Good evening and welcome to worship. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and each moment of our lives, we thank you for drawing each of us here tonight to feel your presence in this sanctuary, to receive your influences through sacrament and silence and scripture. We ask that you touch us deeply with your love, send us home changed, and open our hearts and minds to receive and share your goodness and wisdom. For this particular point in our journey, we ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent.
Staying in this place of deep quiet, let us listen with the ear of the heart to God's word. The first reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. In these words prophesy to them, to the shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been pasturing themselves. Should not shepherds rather pasture sheep? You have fed off their milk, worn their wool, and slaughtered the fatlings, but the sheep you have not pastured. You did not strengthen the weak, nor heal the sick, nor bind up the injured. You did not bring back the strayed, nor seek the lost, but you lorded it over them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered for the lack of a shepherd and became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered and wandered over all the mountains and high hills. My sheep were scattered over the whole earth with no one to look after them or to search for them. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have given over to pillage, and because my sheep have become food for every wild beast for lack of a shepherd, because my shepherds did not look after my sheep, but pastured themselves and did not pasture my sheep. Because of this, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I swear I am coming against these shepherds. I will claim my sheep from them and put a stop to their shepherding my sheep, so that they may no longer pasture themselves. I will save my sheep, that they may no longer be food for their mouths. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will look after and tend my sheep. The word of the Lord. The second reading is taken from Psalm 23, and the response is, the Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he gives me repose. Beside restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side, with your rod and your staff that give me courage. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I shall want. Only goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. The word of the Lord. The gospel reading is taken from Matthew chapter 20. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started at 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of our Lord and Savior.
Just stand today. This passage of Scripture from Ezekiel is hauntingly troubling. For one, it speaks about the nature of how spiritual leadership can become very corrupted, mutated, distorted. The very principle of spiritual leadership that is meant to serve, care, tend, minister, protect, nurture the flock, the sheep, is mutated to serve the shepherd. It's an age-old problem, not just in any particular church, any particular leadership organization, any particular family, that things get so out of whack that the people serve the top, or the multitude serve the few, and the few, you might say, damage the many. It's a powerful thing that's happening in our world all the time. And it happened back in Ezekiel's day. So the historical level of this teaching is really real, that Israel's priests, the people that were supposed to teach and care for and shelter and minister to Israel and to keep them from following other idols, from offering other sacrifices to other gods up on the high hills, from wandering afar, the very ones that were charged to do that, to minister the word of God and to keep the people vertically connected, turned their back on the people and indulged their roles for their own benefit, profit, security, and esteem. It was a big problem, and it affected the nation of Israel a lot. It's a temptation for many leaders to use their position for their own self-gain. And in the process, you might say, besmirch or smear the name of God, turn people away from God, and not to mention hurt a lot of people along the way. So what to do about it? What to do about it? Well, that's where the historical level is really important, but we can't stay there. We've got to move to the psychological level. But before we move to the psychological level, and before we get too mad at these people that shirk their responsibilities of spiritual leadership and say, oh, all those bad people, those evildoers or whatever, before we get too mad at them, ask yourself the question in the parable that Ezekiel teaches. What landowner, what God would leave God's people on a planet that had wild animals on it? What God would leave God's people in such a state that they needed to be protected to begin with? So isn't God implicated as well in this charge against the priests? That at some level, God bears the responsibility for what is happening on this planet. Now, some people, including Mr. Gurdjieff, suggest this, that God's sovereignty is limited by God's agency. It's theological terms, that God's sovereignty is limited by God's agency. And that means to say, in Gurdjieff's terms, that the absolute is so far up the ray of creation that God's influence can't get down here to far little planet Earth on the tip of the growing edge of the tree. There's only one place farther out from God's presence in Gurdjieff's system. You know what that is? The moon, yeah. If you think about it, Gurdjieff limits God's sovereignty by limiting God's agency, basically saying that God can't get down here. Now, I like Gurdjieff's idea. It has helped me understand a lot because it's essentially the principle of real estate, location, location, location. So I kind of like the idea in the sense that perhaps God's energy of love or wisdom or light take their time to get to this little planet far away in the universe, far, far away in the galaxy. It's a useful idea to a point. But one can begin to recognize that if you search the scriptures, you will not find a passage that says God loves humankind. What you will find is a passage of scripture that's very famous that says, for God so loved the world, and the Greek word is cosmos. And by cosmos, they meant the system of the known planets, the starry heavens that they could see back then. We now would push that idea of cosmos far, far out. And so we can basically come to some sort of uneasy place of recognition that God seems to allow this planet to be a place of sorting out, a place of development where there are the temples and there are also the wild beasts that will, so to speak, devour our souls. So let's go back to the psychological interpretation, which I think begins to make sense. And then I promise I'll end on a positive note. Psychologically, you can probably guess where I'm going, that the wild beasts that the priests are supposed to protect the people from aren't out there, and that the priests represent something in each of us, so that shepherd that is supposed to have charge over the people of Israel. The shepherds are the priests. That shepherd is in each of us. And you could discern in work terms what that might be. Could be real I, could be master, could be something along those lines. So the wild beasts that come along are, as best I can discern, something like our negative emotions. And that parts of ourselves that want to resist development and resist turning to God and attack, you might say, or at least oppose, like second force, opposes deputy steward, real I, or master. These more organized aspects of our self-development. As I take it, there isn't just one deputy steward per se. Deputy steward is a collection of aspects of myself. Deputy steward is an organized, you might say, system within myself that begins to manifest itself with more order, coherence, and you might say, reliability, so that I don't keep acting out from my lower appetites, my lower negative emotions, or my lower thoughts. And isn't that the problem that all of us are working on, is having integrity and having consistency so that we're reliable and trustworthy and that we're lined up vertically, not just scattered like shotgun, doing, going, seeking, wanting, whatever the thing wants at what any moment there might be. So psychologically speaking, this notion of the shepherds that are aligned with the word of the Lord is something along the lines of this inner organization of multiple parts of ourselves coming under the authority or being transformed more and more into that love and into that Christ. This leads to the experience, not just the knowledge, of what it means to have a good shepherd. And this powerful chapter in Psalm 23 teaches us qualities not out there of God or of, you might say, the Lord Jesus himself, although all that is wonderful to apply to God or to Jesus, Psalm 23, wonderful to apply to God or the Lord Jesus. But what if those qualities are also applied to that part of ourself that is maturing and developing and growing, that is trustworthy and reliable, that leads you into paths that are verdant, that walks with you through the dark, negative, emotional valleys, so that you know more of yourself and you're more, you might say, at ease with yourself because more of you has been transformed into more of Christ, the Good Shepherd. So this gets back to the other issue of why do you need a shepherd out there in the first place? Why not become the Good Shepherd yourself and let the work and the Spirit and the Eucharist and the silence transform you into the Good Shepherd so that we don't have to be so dependent upon external figures or external books or external practices or an external church to come to and be our Good Shepherd? In other words, this is something like getting off of the pacifier at a certain point. All these external things are pleasures to the self. And we enjoy the spiritual journey so much that we don't realize that we've turned it into a pacifier and we're never growing up and moving on and separating from those things that we use as the Good Shepherd as replacements to ever becoming the Good Shepherd ourselves. And this gets us to the final point, and that is this amazing insight and teaching of wisdom from Jesus about the notion of work. And what spoke to me as I pondered this passage, and there's a lot of ways to apply this passage, is grace always trumps work. Grace trumps the work. Don't compare yourself to how long someone's been in the work or what someone's being is. It doesn't even matter. That's what immaturity does. It looks and compares and contrasts and says, well, I've been in the work for 10 years and you're giving this person who's just been in the work 1 year? Oh, I have this level of being, and, you know, what about this person whose level of being doesn't seem to be this way or whatever? Grace trumps work. Jesus is teaching a fundamental truth that we cannot figure out by means of measurement or any kind of other standard of work or any system that might be on this planet at one given time as an esoteric teaching or an evolutionary path. Do not assume that just because you know a lot or have developed a lot, that you know the soul of another being. Only God knows the soul of another being. And so our role isn't to compare and contrast or to evaluate. Our role is to do our work and not worry about anything and just trust God's grace. And that's a radical place to be, to not care whether someone is being given what you think you should be given, to not really be concerned with comparing and contrasting and criticizing. So to focus on the grace and to know that it's all about the giver, we do not want to miss the finger for the moon. We do not want ever, in a spiritual community like this, to mistake the means with the end. And it is so easy to mistake the means with the end, because human beings are wanting to hold on to forms and very hesitant to let go of formlessness. We are wanting to know what grade we got. It's very hard for us to let go and simply trust that it's all grace. And so in this era of great complexity and confusion around leaders, around what leaders do and don't do, we can become know-it-alls about leaders. And it's wasted energy. Just keep your eyes on God. That's it. It's the only thing that this world is for, as an opportunity for us to develop our God attention. Pretty much everything else is fool's gold. So what are you working for? What am I working for? I guess we'll just leave it there. Amen. I thank you for your presence here this evening. May we all strive to cultivate the good shepherd qualities within us, to listen with such attention to the Spirit in the silence that we would grow our own capacity to care and shepherd others in our life and model that love to a broken world. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with each of us until we meet again. Amen.